I want to talk this morning about being life changers. Say, I am a life changer. Now, if you come to our house, you'll notice at the big stump of our house, there are two flags. Who can tell me what those two flags are? Oh, no, it's not the United States. That's not that, but we love the U.S. So there are two little flags on the stump outside. There is a United States one, a big flag flying on our deck. Yeah. What's the one? No, not the eye. What is it? What is it? What is it? I almost wore my cougar vest this morning. All I could do is just thank God they beat Idaho yesterday in football. And then the Huskies are really playing it big time this year on football. But it's not about that. It's simply that, you know, that's where I went to college, and Sherry went to the University of Washington. But I'm stair-stepping from there because I was blessed enough to go to WSU during the time one of the greatest coaches for baseball who ever lived in our nation coached WSU. His name was Bobo Brayton. Anytime you get a nickname like Bobo, you've got to be pretty good. But Coach Bobo Brayton coached at WSU for over 33 years. He built teams and he built lives. He said, you build teams by building attitudes. And working was always in his life's blood. And I really will go somewhere as I begin this message this morning. But he was raising wheat and hay on his farm out there by Pullman. He had like 160 acres. And he'd get up at 4:30 in the morning to do the farm chores before going about the business of molding teams and lives on his baseball teams. There's Larry Stone of the Seattle Times wrote this article in 2015. Because he had interviewed the coach. One of his last in-depth interviews was, I think, within the couple of years just before that. But he asked him, what's the key to your success? And Bobo Brayton didn't hesitate with his answer. Up early, rather. Not up late. How many would rather be up late? Up early and to bed late. Hard work. From the time I started in Yakima, and he taught the baseball teams at community college in Yakima for 11 years prior to going to WSU, he says that's just the way it was. He lived by a simple adage. You build teams by building attitudes. And the key is, say it with me. Now, discipline is an interesting word. You take a look at words, and discipline is the root, really, and the root meaning of the word disciple. 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 How many in this room are disciples of Jesus Christ? There's a discipline to our walk with the Lord, and sometimes we do better than the others, but how many thank God for the grace of Jesus Christ and that your mistakes aren't all out on the internet? Thank God for the grace of Jesus. Without discipline, he once told the Oregonian, the newspaper in Oregon, in Portland especially, all you have is a crowd at a 4th of July picnic game. You don't have a team. Powerfully, when he announced his resignation that would be coming at the end of his 1994 season, he did so with tears. And his comment was this, I regret that I have but one life to give for the Cougars. Now, I recognize that's a natural illustration of a man who gave his life to changing lives. He gave his life to helping establish something. He taught basics. He taught courage. He mentored players who went to the majors. And he taught them not to fall apart with mistakes. He taught them one of the most important lessons in life, especially in sports with a racket. Whether it's tennis, whether it's golf, whether it's baseball, one of the most important lessons is follow through. You got to keep your eye on the ball, too. That's right. But one of the most important lessons is that follow-through matters. Say that with me, would you please? Follow-through matters. If you don't follow through, literally what's happening is you are slowing down prior to contact. That means There's not a maximum energy transfer. There's not the same depth of impact and accuracy that can be made with that ball that is hit. In life, church, it's the same. It's incredible how our attitude impacts us in our walk with the Lord. Someone say amen. There's no slowing down in faith as we follow through in obeying what the Lord has called us to do. We're not backing up. Somebody say it with me. I'm not backing up. We're not slacking back. We're not walking away. We're moving forward to the next step. Don't give up before the full impact of your life and faith comes to fruition. Read the last part with me. Just don't give up. Turn to each other and say that, would you please? Just don't give up. You senior in this room, don't give up. You're still called by God. You're a retiree in this room, you're still called by God. Don't give up. You're younger than that, you're still called by God. Don't give up. Follow through in life matters. We're all called to be life changers. And it starts with our making choices. Life changers' lives begin with being life choosers. Can you say, I'm a life chooser? Joshua leads the way. We talked about Joshua just last week. We spoke of his command as he got ready to lead the people into the promised land, a new generation, a new way of doing things, God's provision. But Joshua made choices with his life, and he fulfilled God's plan for his life. How many years were wandered in the wilderness? How old was he when he got ready to take the people into a new land? You dropped out there. How old was he? He was a kid. How old was Moses? How old was Moses? 80. 80. Yeah, you're right. He was 80 when he started this ministry. Moses led to then Joshua having hands laid upon him, and he started to lead the people into the land when he was 80. Warfare for 7 years. He finished the warfare in the land when he was 87. You're not too old to serve Jesus. Someone say hallelujah. Hallelujah. As you get ready to pass the baton to the next generation of life changers, Joshua asked some dynamic, life-transforming questions of God's people, and they apply today. I'm in Joshua chapter 24. If you want to go to Joshua chapter 24 from your scriptures, I'll have them up here, but I love it when you see it in your own Bible, and then you can refer to it when you're at home as well. Joshua chapter 24. I'm reading especially beginning from verses 14, from 14 through 18. Joshua 24, 14 through 18. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, Joshua 24, verse 15, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Joshua 24, verse 15, I want us all to declare out loud. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Say it again. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. Go to verses 22 to 25. Just drop your eyes down a little further. Joshua 24, 22 to 25. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. Verse 24. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. The people made choice to follow hard after God, to serve him and him only, to be identified as God's people on earth, to get rid of every distraction, to get rid of every other God serving. How many know when we choose protracted sin and continued lifestyle of sin, we have made that a god and an idol in our life. And God says, turn away from it. Turn away from it and surrender in wholeness to the Lord your God. And you will be then making the choice that makes you a life changer. How many have turned away from other gods? Sure, every hand should go up in this place. We've turned away from them and we've turned toward him every day, church. Every day, men and women. We make choices and decisions to be identified as God's man or woman, to pray for and love others, to carry Bibles or to do whatever, to read the Word of God, to reach out and share Jesus, to encourage people, but to speak the truth in love, but to speak the truth, someone say amen. Amen. To speak the truth in love, to move in action towards someone, to forgive others. How many know you ain't and I ain't perfect yet? Sometimes I need forgiveness. How about you? Yes. So we exercise the maturity of Jesus Christ and minister forgiveness to one another. And we love one another. It's powerful. We make life choices to be life changers. Come on, say it with me. I make life choices to be a life changer. Jesus and Joshua call us to be life choosers, which lead us then to be life changers. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39. Hebrews 10, go over to the New Testament in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to read it from the Message. You have whatever version you have in front of you, and then you'll hear this as it's always helpful to see the different versions and translations stacked side by side. It's cool and helpful to get different shades of meaning. Hebrews 10, 35 to 39. I'm going to be reading from the Message version. Hebrews 10, 35 to 39. So don't throw it all away now. You were sure of yourselves then. It's still a sure thing. But you need to stick it out. Someone say, stick it out. Yeah. Staying with God's plan so you'll be there for the promised completion. It won't be long now. He's on the way. He'll show up most any minute. Verse 38. But anyone who is right with me thrives on loyal trust. If he cuts and runs, I won't be very happy, the Lord says. But we're not quitters who lose out. Oh, no. We'll stay with it and survive, trusting all the way. We're not quitters who lose out. We'll stick with it. We'll survive, trusting him. Life changers. Stick with it and follow through. Say, I'm a follow through person. Bobo Brayton taught his people to follow through. Golfers follow through on that swing. Tennis players. Doesn't matter. If you're playing around with a racket, follow through. How to be a life chooser. How to be a life chooser. I'm going to refer directly to the Scriptures, and we're going to make these points to look at how do we follow through to be a life chooser, because we make choices that lead us to being life changers. Number one, the word is choice. Can you say it with me? Choice. Now, the Hebrew word in this section means you select. You make a choice. How many know you do that every day? You go to the store, you select one loaf of bread over a different kind of loaf of bread. You choose one kind of meat over a different kind of meat. You choose one ice cream over another ice cream. Come on. What are you going to do? You make choice. Your choices. Will you go the distance or will you slacken back? The Lord hasn't come back yet. Some people could get pretty discouraged and say, come on, we've been saying that since the 70s. Jesus is coming back. But how many know He is? I believe the Lord gets every generation involved in understanding that He's coming back. And it's a declaration that needs to be declared in every generation so God's people stay ready. Ready. Preached a message a long time ago on being, having, gave out little cards with a red letter E on it to be ready. I've made my choice. I'm in it all the way. The flyer. Here's a flyer. It says, be decisive. Right or wrong, make a decision. The road of life is paved with flat squirrels who couldn't make a decision. I didn't show you the picture of the squirrel. Sometimes, you know, there are people who are so stuck, they need to make a decision. I don't encourage you to make a wrong decision. But the Lord tells us, make your choice. Joshua confronted these people at that last life moment and said, you've got to make a choice. Who will you serve? Now, I believe as we choose before the Lord, God is gracious, and it says in the Scripture, the steps of a good man and woman are ordered of the Lord. Sometimes we're so terrified to make a choice, and Jesus says, come on, launch out. He told Peter, come on, come on, come on, it's me on the water. Get out of the boat. Sometimes you got to make that choice, and the Lord will guide us as we're in motion. Pastor Carl used to say a phrase to me. He says, Kev, it's easier to move a truck in motion rather than one that's parked. So God can guide us when we're about His business, right? All right, so number one, you make a choice. How do we become life choosers? Number two, witnesses. Remember He said, you are witnesses. And that Hebrew means literally what's happened now is recorded. That's the meaning of the Hebrew there. As a witness, you're witnesses against yourselves, He said. It's recorded what's happening. The testimony is given, it's heard. That's why in the old Billy Graham crusades, what did you see him do at the end? He said, if you've come with friends, they'll all stay there, they'll wait for you, but you come on down. You come on down and you come to the front. Why? Because you are making a public witness, something that can be testified to. We saw you go forward. And then it helps you when you've let somebody else know, here's my choice. Come on, say it with me. Here's my choice. And then it helps you that other people can watch you. You know, I've told you the story before. I was in college. I was up for 2 days studying for finals, cramming for finals, and just frazzled beyond belief. And there was a guy who lived down the hall from me who was not a believer in any shape, way, or form. And I was so frazzled. This guy walks up to me, and he goes, hey, man, I think you need to go talk to the man. Well, you're right. You know, I wanted to hit the guy, but he was right. He said, you need to go talk to the man. You don't have any peace in your life like you promise you do. You know, you're right. The Lord can speak through Balaam's donkey, can speak through the unsaved, He can speak through me, He can speak through any of us. But there was a testimony that had gone forth, and He jerked my chain and reminded me of my testimony, didn't He? Sometimes we can help each other when you look at each other and say, now I know you're discouraged and I know it's difficult, but I also know you have a firm walk with Jesus. I encourage you. Keep trusting Him. We help with the testimony and the witnesses, right? It helps us. So how do we become life choosers? We incline, He says, incline your heart to the Lord. And the Hebrew there means stretch out. Now, here's what He says. Incline your heart, and it literally in the Hebrew means bend away from the other gods. Incline your heart to the Lord, bend away from the other gods if you want to make a choice for God. Then He says, if you're going to make a life choice, you've got to serve. Get in and serve Him. Hebrews means literally you are enslaved. You are in bond service to the Master. Your life either belongs to the Lord or to the devil. You know there's no middle ground. I'm just serving myself. Oh, really? Then you've chosen not to serve the Lord. You speak that truth in love. You don't condemn people. But the reality is, when I wasn't saved, my life was devoted to serving self or the devil. Right? But when I've surrendered to Jesus, I've chosen to serve him. My life is his. I'm enslaved by him, if you will. I've surrendered to him. How do I make a choice? I choose then to obey. In the Hebrew, it means I literally listen to him intelligently. If I'm going to obey the Lord, it means I've got an ear to him. And typically, it should be both ears listening to him. Friends, countrymen, give me your ears. God's saying, give me your ears, and you'll hear me intelligently so you can listen for my voice and do my will. And then finally, he made a covenant. Remember, at the end of all this list, Joshua made a covenant with the people that they belong to God. And that literally in the Hebrew means they make a compact. There was a cutting between pieces of flesh. It was a serious deal. And life was given to cut a covenant. Isn't it interesting? I do contracts every day, and we call it executing a contract. There's a positive phrase. Who's being executed? You make promises. The other person makes promises. Both receive benefit, but both have nasties that happen if you don't fulfill your covenant, right? So it's all part of a contract, but you execute a contract, you cut a covenant, but it was serious. Listen, marriage is far more than a piece of paper. It is a covenant between those two people and the living God himself. Don't let anybody convince you that it's meaningless. It is extremely meaningful. And it's the cutting of a covenant. Amen? It's serious, not casual. Choosing this kind of transformational surrender and relationship with God changes you. And when that happens, you become a life changer that others may follow. How many want to follow the Lord with all your heart? Come on. Don't you? Me too. Lord, what do you got ahead? I wonder what's going to unfold in these next 6 months, years. What's going to happen? I thank God we're living in this time of life. It looks dark. It looks discouraging. There's terrorism. There's all sorts of things. You know what we're going to see? We're going to see God do great things. Someone say amen. We're going to see God fulfill his word. We're going to watch God move in revival. We're going to see people come to Jesus that we never thought would come to Jesus. If he can reach you and me, church, he can reach anybody. We're going to see great things happen. Life's not ending. Just beginning. Turn to each other and say, nice to see you at the beginning of life. At the beginning. Now, life choosers become life changers. Jesus, careful now. Don't hear me wrong. I appreciate all the efforts that people make. But Jesus didn't just say, go and share Jesus. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Bobo Brayton said, if you're going to have a team that's going to accomplish anything, one of the keys is attitude, but one of the keys of that attitude is discipline. Go and make disciples. We're disciplined. We're going to read the word. We're going to pray. We're going to hang in there with each other and not break fellowship. And we're going to be in the word of God and encouraging and loving each other. Jesus didn't say, just give everybody their space and, you know, et cetera. No, Jesus said, go and make disciples. Watch the scripture. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Out of the message. Go out and train. And what? Train everyone you meet. Far and near in this way of life. Listen, the church, guys, sharing Jesus rocked the world from what they understood. The world was rocked off of what they knew to hear about Jesus. You think I'm kidding? Watch Acts 17:2-6. According to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." About that time, you're thinking about changing your name from Jason. That's a little joke, so little it didn't mean anything to you. Anyway, so Jason, they can't find Paul and Silas, so they grab Jason. They grab these guys, and here's what it says, Acts 17, verse 6. "These who have," say it with me, please, "turned the world upside down have come here too." Out of the message, it says, yelling hysterically, "These people are out to destroy the world. Now they've shown up on our doorstep, attacking everything we hold dear." If you're comfortable in sin, there's a whole underbelly of life that we don't even think about. It's in our cities and in our communities, in our colleges. And we do, by the grace of God, attack what some people hold dear if they put their trust in those things and if they're comfortable in those things. Those things will take them straight to hell. And we're doing everything we can to stop as many people as we can from going to hell to fall in love with Jesus. Come on, someone say amen. Remember Sherry struggling with somebody we love, just loved so deeply, saying to her over and over and over, and this person basically like this. And Sherry's saying to him, "I'm trying to help you keep from going to hell." "Ah, I don't want any of that." And all we could do is continue to pray to this day. God, open their eyes. The Passion Translation is a new version that's coming out now, and it says it this way, starting in, I'm actually going to start a little later in it. "But many of the Jews were motivated by bitter jealousy, formed a large mob out of the troublemakers, unsavory characters, and street gangs to incite a riot. They set out to attack Jason's house, for he had welcomed the apostles into his home. The mob was after Paul and Silas and sought to take them by force and bring them out to the people. When they couldn't find them, they took Jason instead, along with some of the brothers in his house church, and dragged them before the city council. Along the way, they screamed out, 'Those troublemakers who have turned the world upside down have come here to our city.'" I don't think the Lord is telling us all go try to cause riots, but he is saying go speak the truth in love. And that's not going to always be comfortable, and not everybody's going to be thrilled that you're a life changer. But stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Making disciples. That work happens by life changers, life choosers who become life changers. Life changers reach the world for Jesus. They go and make disciples. Now, why? Why is the world upset with life changers? I'm going to say some things, and I mean this with sweetness. But I want us to understand where things are at. I'm going to use an old book title to describe it. Some people don't even probably know the book. We have thrown over godly biblical morality in many ways in our country. And we have adopted instead an "I'm okay, you're okay" mentality. We've adopted a perspective that says it's your truth and my truth. But you need to know that's nothing according to the truth. There is one truth. Now, we don't stand up with arrogance. We don't stand up with hostility. But we stand. And we say, this is the truth. This is the plumb line of life. And we do our best to understand it and walk as close to him as we can. Pastor Sherry's favorite verse, as for me, I get as close to him as I possibly can. Some people say, well, can I do this, this, and this, and this, and this, and still be okay? I prefer to answer this question by saying, instead, I do this, 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 and this, and this, get as close to him as I can, then I know I'm okay. Amen? You're getting quiet in here. But see, this is where you find the plumb line. And you guys, I read this thing, and when I don't measure up, how many know that Kevin doesn't always measure up? Come on, let's see the show of hands. Come on. What are you guys thinking I'm doing? No. But when I don't measure up, this is what tells me how to measure. This is what tells me how I need to walk. So I go, Father, forgive me. I repent. I turn away from that. I want to give every moment I got, whatever I have left, to being what you want me to be. And I want to share you with other people that need you. And I want to do everything I can to see you bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. It's this. And we used to acknowledge and honor that in our country. But we've adopted this other mentality. But we need to know the basics. God loves you. For God sent with me, so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Man sinned, turning against God. Listen, it's a bullseye over there. The definition of sin, you've heard it before, is to what? Miss the mark. It's harmatia, the Greek word, to miss the mark. And when you miss the mark, God developed the truth. He says it. You hit the mark. That's not sin. That's truth. When you miss the mark, that's sin. Jesus is the Savior for our sins. Because no matter how hard I try, I couldn't hit that mark any better. And Jesus said, come on, buddy. I hit the mark. You just come into me. Accept me. He's the only Savior. He's the bridge. He can forgive sin. You surrender to Him. You become His disciple. You begin to be transformed into His image. We're in a country, and I get it. I have three boys, and I want to see them encouraged. But I'm not a subscriber to the perspective that you give a trophy out to everybody who knows how to blow their nose. That's not what I believe is what it's all about. And I want people encouraged. And I want to, as a coach, teach and help and instruct. But I think there, when we're giving out trophies, there ought to be trophies to those who win. And we don't teach anybody how to even win. You don't know how to win with graciousness. You don't know how to win with sportsmanlike conduct. You don't know how to do that anymore. Because in our country, we've changed things. What have we accomplished by that? We have said, it's all the same. And there's no truth, and there's no good or bad. So consequently, people are comfortable and don't need Jesus as a Savior. Do you hear what I'm saying? All right, let's come to an end. Sin, again, missing the mark. Make a bigger bullseye versus get better at hitting the mark. I want to tell you a little story. Coach John Scalinos, one of the, like Bobo Brayton, one of the most winning coaches in our American history. Chris Sperry, and Bill sent me this story, and I also looked it up online. You can find more. But Chris Sperry is a baseball consultant. Let me just finish with this last story. It was Nashville, Tennessee, when this baseball consultant joined with 4,000 others to go to meetings and convention with baseball coaches. They do it every year. This particular year was at the Opryland Hotel. And he was waiting in line, and everybody kept saying, oh my gracious, every penny that I've taken to fly here, stay here is worth it, because this man, John Scalinos, is going to be here. And this guy didn't even know, who's John Scalinos? In 1996, the year of this convention, John Scalinos was 78 years old. And he retired 5 years earlier from a college career that began in 1948. He shuffles to the stage. Now, just track with me. He shuffles to the stage to an impressive standing ovation, wearing dark polyester pants, a light blue shirt, and a string around his neck, holding a full-size home plate around his neck. People are going, you know, I like this guy. Is he getting a little aged here? Has he slipped a cog? Goes on for 25 minutes, wearing, with a chain around his neck, a full-sized home plate. Then he finally stops and he says, I know you're snickering and wondering. You probably think I'm wearing this home plate around my neck because I escaped from Camarillo State Hospital. He says, no, I may be old, but I'm not crazy. And he said these words. The reason I stand before you today is to share with you, baseball people, what I've learned in my life. What I've learned about home plate in my 78 years. How many know, little league coaches, how wide home plate is in the Little League. After a little pause, you know the story. After a pause, someone said 17 inches. More of a question than an answer. 17 inches? That's right. How about those of you in Babe Ruth's day? Any Babe Ruth coaches in the house? And after a long pause, he asked them, how wide? And they go, 17 inches? That's right. How many high school coaches? Hundreds of hands shoot up all around the room. How wide is your home plate in high school? 17 inches. The crowd started to get more and more confident. Any minor league coaches here? Several hands go up. How wide is your home plate? 17 inches. How about major league coaches? And there were several in the room. How wide? 17 inches. 17 inches, he bellowed. What do they do with a big league pitcher who can't throw the ball over 17 inches? They send him to Pocatello. Was a joke. But everybody in the room laughed their head off. They send him down the leagues. They don't say, oh, that's okay. You can't hit a 17-inch target? Well, we'll make it 18 inches. Oh, no. Why don't we make it 9? Oh, no, we'll make it 20 inches. Then you'll have, as a batter, a better chance of hitting it. You'll have, as a pitcher, a better chance of getting the ball over the strike zone. And if that doesn't work, we'll make it wider still. Why don't we make it, hey, what about 25 inches? By this time, the room grew very quiet, like in here. And he said, what do you do when your best player chooses to show up habitually late to practice? When the team rules forbid facial hairs and a guy shows up unshaven, that sounds awfully old-fashioned. What about if he gets caught drinking? Do we hold him accountable or do we change the rules to fit him? Or maybe your football team player, the best one on the team, is caught smoking meth. Do we say no big deal and just bend the rules? Do we widen home plate? He says that's our problem in our homes today. With our marriages. The way we parent kids with our discipline. We don't teach accountability. There's no consequences. We widen the plate. On the plate he drew with a Sharpie an American flag. He said, it's a problem with our schools today. Quality of education is going downhill. We don't give the tools to our teachers. They've been stripped of their ability to bring education and discipline. And they're allowing others to widen home plate. It's the problem in the church with abuse and all sorts of things that are happening. We're widening home plate. It's the problem with our government. We keep widening home plate, and those who are supposed to serve us keep accepting bribes from lobbyists in foreign countries, and they don't serve us anymore. And this man who was writing his story said, I was amazed at a baseball convention where I thought I'd learn more about curveballs and bunting and how to run better practices. I learned something far, far better. Coach Scalinas brought his comments to a conclusion. Said, if I'm lucky, you'll remember one thing from this old coach today. If we fail to hold ourselves to a higher standard, a standard of what we know to be right, and fail to hold ourselves, our families, our spouses, our children to the same standards, if we're unwilling or unable to provide even a loving consequence when the standard's not met, or we don't in the church face repentance when we know we need to. If we don't hold our churches and government and ourselves accountable, there's only one thing to look forward to. And he turned over the home plate, and it was dark on the back. Dark days. He died in 2009 at age 91, not before touching hundreds and even thousands of lives. But here was his final word. Coaches, keep your players no matter how good they are. Your children, your churches, your government, most of all, keep yourself at 17 inches. What's our goal? To be transformed. To be just like Jesus by His grace. By His grace and our cooperating with His grace. Truly, then we'll be life changers. Would you stand with me, please? Now, maybe you're here this morning and the Lord's showing you some areas of your life where you know you're not at 17 inches. You're not lining up with the Word of God. We love you. This is not meant to be condemning or harsh. We'll be here to pray for you. Maybe you have allowed the standard of the Word of God to slip a little in your life. The Lord's saying, come on, repent. As for you and me, let us say, as for me, we will serve the Lord. I think there's probably something in that message that each of us can apply. How many thank God that He comes, and if we got 50 in the room, He preaches 50 different messages to us. God is so good, isn't He? Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to be together again today. We thank You for all that You accomplish, Lord, in our lives. And we repent where we're out of the right place and get back into the right place. We thank You that where the dust clouds of the world roll, You're the God who reaches down and takes us by the hand and brings sun showers. Thank You, Lord, for being so gracious to us. We give You our praise, our love, as we go from this place leaning on the everlasting arms. In Jesus' name, and they all said,
amen.
Y'all, next Sunday morning, country gospel. You hold me to it, you can wear your boots, wear your jeans, wear your kerchiefs, wear your cowboy hats. If you got them and then visitors come in, they'll think we're a costume party or something. But we'll have fun, all right? You want to join us there? The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord has spoken to you and you need people to pray for you. There'll be people over here in the chairs waiting for you and happy to be praying for you. We love you all. In the name of Jesus, be released, life changers. God bless you.